word. I thank you for your anointing. I thank you for your power, your presence. I thank you for what you're doing right now in the name of Jesus. You're an awesome God. You're a powerful God. All things are under control and in your hands. In the name of Jesus, we love you. We praise your name. The church said, touch every request, Lord, every request in the name of Jesus. Get your outline out. Now, I'm going to show you something that I bet you didn't even have any idea that there's so many different kinds of grief. And this is all the negative grief. Because remember, grief is a gift from God. Y'all need to write that down somewhere when somebody's grieving. Grief is a gift from God. Grief, honestly, when they were traveling in the wilderness, he would give them a month to stop and let them grieve. Because it is a chance for you to hold on to what you need to hold on to and let go of what you need to let go of. So it's a gift from God. Without it, we can go for years and be paralyzed. So this is awesome. All right. Our first little paragraph here. Who has not questioned the reason for pain and suffering in the world? Some people have become hardened by their losses. Others have become softened. God used their grief to cultivate them in tender understanding hearts. Jesus understands. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way such as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Hebrews 4:15-16. Then finally, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. But I also want you to turn right now, my Bible. This is one of the scriptures the Lord just gave me. And I never thought about it as grief until just then. And when I thought about it that way, and I see it as a grief scripture, wow. Romans chapter 5. Verse 6. I also saw this. This is a salvation scripture, which says you don't have to be good enough to get saved. You just have to be smart enough to take his hand. Right? You don't have to be good enough to be saved. You have to be smart enough to take his hand when he reaches out. But it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's the salvation scripture. But also, if you take it and you put it in context, not just salvation, when somebody's grieving or somebody has a loss, they're needing that some form of salvation. Not salvation for your soul as in getting you into heaven, but salvation is in safety and recovery from what you're going through. Remember, salvation is not just getting you ready for heaven, it gets you ready for earth. Salvation, the word salvation, again, that word means to recover. It also means to heal. So for somebody that's struggling with grief, let me just read it again in a different passage of scripture. Romans 5:6. Romans 5:6. Now I'm going to read a couple other Greek passages so that you see what I was talking about. While we were yet in weakness, powerless to help ourselves. When somebody comes up, like yesterday, I was sitting there and I was working on my homework. And while I'm working on my homework, I look down. I'm going to get ready to leave the house. I'm working on my homework. I look down at the text, and one of the guys' daddy used to work with, who isn't even working with him now, texts me and says, "Your daddy," because you know your daddy's in the hospital. I just talked to my daddy the night before. My daddy was fine. And so, he said he was working with Jimmy, which that let me know then it wasn't his heart. Okay, that's the problem he's having, his heart trouble. And so, definitely yesterday he got a stress test. There's no doubt about it. So I call my stepmom. She answers the phone. And she says, I said, "How's it going?" She says, "It's not good." And I said, "What's going on?" She says, "Well, it's not his heart, it's his hands." Said he was working with a break and the metal squished his fingers. He's at Moses Cone Hospital. He was in the emergency room. They thought they were just going to stitch him up and take him home, but they're waiting for a surgeon. is getting, and they said, it just called me, so I hadn't called you yet. Surgeon just took him back to put bones in his finger, or rods, so, because it was crushed. So, again, when I first heard it, after I already knew the night before, Daddy's having problems with his heart. First thing that hit me was, oh no, he's had a heart attack with a cough. And my mother-in-law says it's not good. Again, you just assume. Your mind's running all kinds of things. You assume it's his heart. He's had a heart attack, you know. And then she says it's not his heart, it's his hand. So I said, do I need to go up there? She said, no, just wait. I'll let you know what's going on. So I just waited. And then I talked to him 30 minutes later. And he said, I'm okay, son. I just can't feel him home. Yeah. So I asked my stepbrother to give me a before and after picture. So the before picture, y'all already seen it. The after picture is with his thumb up, with bandages on. So again, when we're without strength, when we're weak, when something like that happens and our heart just drops within us, because he died for us, he's got the strength to pick us up. He's got the strength to help us. Hey, I love this other one here. It says, Christ arrives right on time to make this happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. He presented himself for the sacrificial death. We were far too weak and rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. And even if we hadn't been so weak, we would not have known what to do anyway. So remember, that could go along with grieving. That can be a grieving scripture. So here we go. We talked about it, started talking about it last week. And we're going to talk about healthy stuff starting next week. But this is one of those not so healthy. What are the characteristics of chronic grief? Now, chronic grief is when somebody just continues to hurt over the same issue. When it doesn't have to be the loss of a loved one, it could be the loss of a job, it could be the loss of a position, it could be the loss of your home, it could be the loss of whatever. It also can be the loss of a relationship. It can be a loss of anything that's significant to you. Anything. So it doesn't have to be death. Anything. Y'all say anything. Anything. There's times where if I had a special pencil or pen or a gift that my grandma or granddaddy had given me and gone somewhere to get, and then I couldn't find it. And I felt bad about the thing. It wasn't major like losing a loved one, but still, every time I thought about that pen, I went, oh, I wish I could have found that pen. Again, that's a small, tiny grief. It can be major ones too. So if there's something, a loss in your life, if there's something that you went through, some kind of experience that you've gone through that has caused you much pain, and there never seems to be any resolution, if the pain never ceases, then you're in chronic. Right? Know that. That's not me saying that. That is psychologically, that is mentally, spiritually a given. You'll see it in the Bible too. So here it goes. Allowing yourself to be open and honest about your intense sorrow takes great courage. You say, I don't want to talk about it. But you know what? Your body's talking about it all the time. Your mind's talking about it all the time. You're just being hit by it all the time. And so if you don't deal with it, you're going to be hit negatively. But if you start dealing with it, then you can get some positive energy from that and really bounce back. People do many things to camouflage or ignore their grief so they don't have to acknowledge and work through it. But again, you have to acknowledge your grief, acknowledge what's hurting you, and you have to work through it. So here we go. As a result, they have an unhealthy chronic grief, which is a barrier to emotional maturity. Pay careful attention to those words. An unhealthy, chronic grief. Something that will not leave you alone. You fight it every day, sometimes every hour. It touches every relationship. It is a barrier to emotional maturity. So, the unresolved sorrow blocks the comfort that Christ wants to give us. If you got your table of contents, turn to the book of Nahum. Just hold your finger there. Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. Nahum. Yep. Nahum. It comes out a whole lot better looking through your table of contents than anything else. Go ahead and get it. Nahum. I can tell you a shortcut. It's between Genesis and Malachi. I'm playing. You got to look it up. Look up Nahum in your table of contents. If it makes you feel any better, when I'm trying to look it up, I look it up in my table of contents too if I'm in a hurry. Believe it or not, when I was in Bible college and I was studying the Old Testament and New Testament, I can name off all 66 books in order. I'm not sure I can do that. It's not. He's a minor prophet. Yeah, he's a minor. He's a minor prophet. In his book. if you get the hardback book out of the back of the shirt, the blue hardback book, Bible, it's on page 90. Okay, here. Okay, here we go. Y'all ready? Y'all hold your finger there. Hold your finger there. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. We talked about that. We had a whole series of sermons on the Beatitudes, and mourning was one of the Beatitudes, and we talked about it for a whole Sunday. But as everything goes, that's why we have service every Sunday, because we get bits and pieces and it helps us, but it's almost like, here's what you have to think about is Sunday services. Sunday services serve as a bridge to the next Sunday. It's all right. Bethany was in the bathroom and she didn't know it, so just turn out the light and left Bethany. So Bethany hollered, "You turn out the light." Here we go. I had somebody do that to me one time at Procter & Gamble. I was in a bathroom that I was not familiar with about 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. I was already sleepy. Weren't familiar with even the surroundings. I was in a building I weren't used to. And somebody come in and I was in there, used the bathroom and turned out the light. And I didn't have a flashlight. Another time I'd have had a flashlight on me. Okay, so here we go. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Remember, that's why it's important to go weekly to church. Because church and Wednesday nights too, or Tuesday nights, because what it is we actually, because our attention span and our retention rate, we retain much of it, but we still lose a lot of it. So what it is from Sunday to Sunday, it's a bridge. Service is a bridge from Sunday to Sunday. That's why there's so many topics going on. And it's amazing to me how you can do one topic and find out later that it helped 10 people in 10 different ways. Okay, so because it is a bridge, it's like Mighty Army. You know, this morning, I was in Walmart going to get some medicine. And when I was in Walmart getting the medicine, I come by and somebody said, "Thank you so much for Mighty Army. That thing hit right on the nail this morning." Said it just blessed me. And I said, "Yeah, I'm wiping my sweat too." Remember throwing in the towel? Instead of throwing in the towel, you didn't get it. That thing, that's that app. That app sometimes, I'm about to put you back. I'll put you back in. Okay, both of you, I'll put you back in. So what is, it's that app. That app's got a mind of its own. So I'll put both of you back in. If y'all are in the Mighty Army and you get out, all you got to do is text me and say, "Look, I got kicked out." A few weeks ago, I think I had about 5 people tell me they hadn't been received. And again, it's that app that I have. I send out 610 Mighty Armies in the morning. And here's how God works. It started out for 2 people. There was just 2 guys going through some hard times. So I started sending it to them. Then I started writing Mighty Men. And then some other guys said, "Can we get in it?" And the prison guys said, "Can we get in it?" Then some wives were saying, "Can we get in it?" It went from Mighty Men to Mighty Army. And before long, now it's 610. And I will take out 1 or 2 a week because people change phones, change numbers. And about 80% of the people that get a new phone with that new number, about 80% will say, "Who is this?" And I say, "It's Pastor David. It's Mighty Army. If you'd like me to take you out, I will." And go, no, it's fine. Leave it in. I just want to know where it's coming from. But there is those 2, you know, that, you know. And just like 2 days ago, I had one woman really get upset. I didn't do it. I had no idea. I did not do it. She got a phone. Look, no. They go out every day. They go out every morning. And matter of fact, I'll sit there sometimes and I'll get them. I'll go ahead and get two or three or four and have them sitting there. And I'll pray about it. And even though I might have them sitting there, I might not even use either one of them because it has to speak to me first. And it speaks to me, then I'll put it out. And then sometimes the app won't accept it. I say, okay, Lord, you're telling me not that one. And so I'll do another. But usually during the week, there's usually two or three people added to Mighty Army. And there's one or two taken out because of phone numbers changing. But still, it keeps growing. So as a matter of fact, I think it's up to 615. Now, when it started with those two guys. What I've done is I've divided up in my app. I had them all at one time, and that wasn't doing it, so I've got them in four sections. And I'll start a fifth section for the next. And so, you know, that way they'll stay in there. But still, it's just a gift from God. All of that's a gift from God. First, it's a gift of God to me. He's got a link and a cuff link. He got a link. You can look on that. And I think there's been several people that put them on Facebook too. So that's pretty cool. Yeah, you can put that thing up and show. Yeah. It said somebody's mom. Mother's Day. It said somebody's mom. It was actually Mr. Mom. But it was somebody's mom. Amen. All right. So here we go. Here we go. Romans 5 and 6. You're blessed when you wake. Matthew 5 and 4. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. Wow. And then also, you are blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. So here we go. Nahum 1 and 7. Nahum 1 and 7. God is good. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble. Watch this. God is good, a hiding place in tough times. He recognizes and welcomes anyone looking for help. The Lord is good, a strength, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows, recognizes, has knowledge of, and understands those who take refuge and trust in Him. What happens is when things start happening, just like last night when I heard about Dad, you know, that was a pretty tight hit right to start with, because I wasn't even called by my stepmom, I wasn't called by my dad. There's a guy that don't even work with him. He texts me, and I honestly, he didn't text in a way that I honestly understood him. He said, N-O, Dad, hospital. If he hadn't said he was working with Jimmy, I would not have known it was Dad. So then when I called my mother-in-law, I was thinking, well, somebody should have called me by now. And so when I called, because it was 4 o'clock, and it happened at 10. And so she said, I was just waiting to find out what the doctor, he'd been in the emergency room from 10 o'clock that morning to 4 before the accident. So that was a long time. So again, Nahum, he's a stronghold, a hiding place in tough times. There comes a time when things are just so, think about this. How many times when you're hurting, when you were a child, you just went and climbed in your mom or daddy's arms and they held you? Mm-hmm. Well, that's what he's talking about here. God is good. He's a hiding place in tough times. He'll take you and put you in his arms and hold you and help you when you're going through something. So here we are. Here's the 7. I only got 6 up there, but you can write down number 7. Number 7 I just dealt with recently. So here we go. Here's the different kinds of unhealthy grief. Ready? You got any questions? Let me know. You got any suggestions, any comments? That'll be fine. Number 1, inhibited grief. Inhibited grief is when you deny the grief is actually ever there. Here's what somebody usually says. This is not really happening to me. Again, grief, all grief starts with denial. That's the shock absorber. It keeps you from falling to pieces. But when you stay in that denial, you're locked in it. This isn't really happening to me. What you do is you keep pushing away help, and you keep building the wall. Because that's not happening. If I keep denying, D.C. was in a band for 10 years. They played all over 3 or 4 states. And a steel guitar player, his wife had cancer. And it started with a knot. And she wouldn't check. She checked the knot and knew it was there, and it was sore, and it got worse and worse and worse, and really got bad. She wouldn't go to the doctor. She kept hiding it from her husband. Eventually, when he found out, he made her go to the doctor. By that time, it was too late. She wound up a year later dying of cancer. If she'd have gone to it 3 years earlier, she'd have been fine, more than likely. But she didn't go to the doctor. She kept denying. The same way, sometimes we've got grief and we deny that it's actually there. Oh, I'm not hurt. Sometimes, especially guys, we think it's a sign of being a sissy. You know, I'm not hurting. Who says I'm hurting? You know, but you know what? Yeah, we all hurt. We all hurt. You hit every last one of us with a hammer on our hand, we all gonna holler. Unless you got a bionic hand. Number two, isolated grief. Isolated grief is when you have selective remembering. I know husbands have selective remembering. Kids have selective. And every now and then, wives have selective. Remember what you want to. You know, my wife says, don't you remember me saying that? And I go, no. And she says, you just don't want to remember. No, so I don't want to remember. I don't remember. You know, it always tickles me when she comes up and I ask her something. She says, I don't remember. And I go, huh? You didn't remember that? And she goes, okay. Point taken. I refuse to think about that car accident again. Without remembering, you can't heal. That's part of therapy. That's part of, not only part of therapy, it's part of counseling, is you go back and you dig it up. I know it hurts to dig it up, but when you dig it up, then you can find healing. But until you dig it up, can't find healing, usually partial healing. And I'll explain that in the very end, because all these kind of fall right into the very last one. So then, insulated grief, reduced emotional involvement. I'm not going to open up myself to be hurt this way again. How many's ever said that? We talked about that the other day when we were talking about the tree. I can't think of any tree right now, but sycamine. Yeah. We shy away from closeness, even in families. We just push people away. That's right. Yeah, it's true. You're very true. And I've worked with people, and I go, you're going to have to let down your barrier. You're going to have to let it down. Don't let down your barrier. You're going to live life. You're going to think you're going to live life unharmed, but actually you've been harmed the worst of all by not allowing anybody back in into your realm of closeness. So then number four, intellectualized grief. Here's one I have a problem with. Well, it could have been worse. We rashly explain everything. Well, it could have been worse. You know, like when Daddy cut his fingers, and after I found out what had happened, I said, well, it could have been worse. You could have lost it. There I was, and then I was working on this on the way to. I got so many grandbabies in so many different sporting events. It's like I need an airplane with a sports logo on the side and fly me all around to different places. And so I was on the way to, I was going to go to Greensboro, and they told me to wait. So I said, well, I'll go ahead and go to Emmy's game because it's the last one I'll be able to go to unless she makes All Stars. And so I went to Emmy's game, and I was working on this. And after I told Dad, well, it could have been worse, you could have lost them. Then I'm looking down here, and I went, oh, intellectualized grief. Yeah, there's David Linton's picture right there. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. That's right. Been expecting it. Or, yeah, that's a good one. That's a good way to put it. Now, when this all comes down to number seven, all of the other six can fit in number seven. And I have a real-life scenario I actually have them for all of them, but especially number 7, because it's the most recent. Okay. Inverted grief. Inverted grief is very complex. The reason it's complex is it says returning to immature ways of responding. I can't believe it. I just had a temper tantrum like I was when I was 5 years old. What happens is, not only can you call it inverted grief, you can call it unresolved grief. And what happens is, at the age of the problem, have you ever seen somebody that you thought was one of the most mature men, mature women, and something happened, all of a sudden they started letting their child again? You go, why are you acting like that? What is going on? I've never seen you act this way. Have you ever said to somebody, I've never seen you act like this? You know what's happened? Somewhere back, 10, 15 years old, 5 years old, somewhere, they had a hurt that's unresolved. And when they get their button pushed, emotionally, they go back because they never were healed. Okay? Because they were never healed, they go back to wherever they were stumped, where it was unresolved. And that's why a 30-year-old, a 40-year-old, a 50-year-old, a 60-year-old, and all of a sudden sound like he's 5. A 7-year-old can do it. I've seen it. I've seen, I've done it myself. I'm thinking, why did I act like that? That's not me. I thought I got over all that. And then I go, wait a minute. And they sit back and think about it. There's somewhere there's something unresolved. And that's where counseling comes in and therapy comes in. So there's inverted grief. And then there's immortalized grief. Immortalized grief is, think about this. Think about somebody's done you wrong, and so that you don't forget it, you stamp it right on your arm. You get a tattoo right on your arm. Such and such hurt me on such and such date. I can never forget it. Like that, like the woman come in and hit the guy over the head. The guy's reading the paper. She hits him on top of him with a frying pan. And she says, ah, what's that for? She said, look. And picking up a piece of paper. She said, I found this in your pocket of your coat as I was washing it. And she goes up and says, Eloise. And he goes, he said, that's the number of the horse I was betting. That's the name of the horse I was betting on last week. She says, I'm so sorry, honey. Please forgive me. He says, no problem. About a week later, she comes with a bigger frying pan and bolos it. And he gets them all the voice and says, Ross, wrong. She said, your horse just called. Okay, but you're right. There's people that won't forgive. There's people, honestly, that have been mad at somebody so long, they forgot what they were mad at them about. And they have to remind themselves that they're mad at them. I'm mad at them. And every now and then you start lighting them and go, I can't be happy with them. I'm mad at them. What for? I don't remember, but I know I'm mad. Or, my daddy was mad with his daddy, so I'm going to be mad with everybody. Like the Hatfields and McCoys. And that was all over a pig. All these people died, all this stuff. And I hear the story about the Hatfields and McCoys, but if you really want to see it and see how crazy it was, on the History Channel, they have a miniseries called The Hatfields and McCoys, and it's supposed to be correct. And if you watch it, it will drive you thinking, I cannot believe all this over a pig all these years. And all these deaths because of a pig. Amen? So here we go. Inability to let go of a loss. You know, here's what they say. He will always be a part of everything in my life. That's true. You lose somebody, they're still always going to be a part of you. I was talking to somebody not long ago, and his wife had just died. The guy used to work in a family. His wife had just died and said, I hurt so bad, I don't know how to explain it. And I say, oh, you got a minute? He said, yeah, I got a minute. And I said, I want you to see something. I said, when you and your wife met, two came of flesh. He said, sure. I said, but you know what? When there's a separation, a divorce, or a death, you don't separate like you got together. You brought two things together. I said, but when there's a death or a divorce or a loss, they come apart like this. And I said, so believe it or not, part of you is with her. Part of you is with her in it. Part of her is with you right now. And he said, wow. Think about that. I said, I can't look at my boys without seeing their mama. I taught my boys how to play, but their mama sure was the one that gained the ability to sing. You know, I'd like to think it all came from me too, but I can tell you, I never have too many people asking me to sing. Okay, but they do. So look, let's see again. See, Beverly's dead, but here, two becoming flesh. We're still connected because I see DC, Daniel, Bethany. You know, and we go places and do things. I think this is where, here and there. And so they're always connected together. But if you have that inability to let go of the loss, then it's going to be negative because it's always going to put up blocks. It's always going to put up walls. It's always going to cause problems. But if you can come to grips with this, and know that's going to be there. I tell people when they said, the only way we can get out of this is a divorce. And I said, well, you might think you're getting out of it by a divorce. I said, but the problem is, divorce is not going to get you out of all of it because when you divorce, this is what happens. And I said, for the rest of your life, if you've got kids, you're going to be connected together until one of you dies. Think about it. Is it easier to work it out? Or is it so bad that you have to break up? And there's sometimes where you have to break. I understand. I'm not saying there's a once and for all thing, but still, that's why. That's why it hurts, because we're still interconnected. All right. So now here's what you need to write down. Just recently, I know these people that happen to own a business, and these people called me. I'd pastored these people before, and these people knew me, and they called me up and said, we need your help. And I said, you need me to grab my meter? You need me to grab my screwdriver? And they said, no, we need you to grab your Bible. I said, what's up? And they said, one of our supervisors. And this happened time and time again at Fountain. I can't even tell you how many times this happened. Over the years. And I said, what's going on? They said, one of our lead people is very depressed. It's affecting his work. And it's affecting him. We don't know how bad it's going to get, but it's not looking good. And I said, okay. And they said that he was willing to talk to you. We asked him what he talked to you. And he said, yeah, we'll talk to you. Talk to me. So I said, okay. So I set up a time and I went and talked with the guy. And he said, I'm just hurting so bad that I don't. And I talked with him for about 5 minutes, just getting a little history. And all he thought I was doing was, you know, kind of like getting in your business, getting history. He didn't know that I was trying to find something for analytical purposes. And we got through, I told him, I never counsel everybody the same. I always pray and ask God what to do. And I said, before I got up here, the Lord told me to get you some stuff for free. So I got it. And I said, and now I know why. And he said, and then he started talking about some things that happened in his childhood. He kind of took his childhood away. I said, you're grieving the loss of your childhood. And then he said, the only person I really could go to was my granddad. He died. I said, you're grieving the loss of your granddad. It's only been less than a year. He said, and it's tearing up my girlfriend. She's threatening to leave. And then he also had suffered an injury and lost some. I mean, he got hurt pretty bad. There was four things. And I said, I looked at him and said, do you mind if I tell you what's wrong? He said, what? I said, I bet you didn't even thought about it this way. He said, what? I said, you're grieving. And he said, explain that to me. And so I began to explain the grieving process to him. And not like we've done it with y'all over these weeks, but just short version. And when I started talking to him about the grieving process. I saw it. He was crying. He was crying so bad. And I saw tears stop. And within the matter of less than an hour, I saw smiles. And he said, you know what? And I showed him how to get out of it. I showed him the steps. Here, let me lead you out of this to the promised land, so to speak. I started showing him some things. I gave him some material. And I said, if you do this, you're going to feel better. He felt better before we left. He called me later on that day and told me some things he had done and said he felt even much better. And then the next day, his boss man called and said, wow, he's in here grinning, smiling. He got a Bible under his arm. He didn't know he was grieving. He just knew he was sad. Once you find out that you're grieving, and then you can go back to that grief where you got that loss, and you can pinpoint it and start working on it, healing automatically starts taking place. But if you can't go back to where that loss was and find it, you will find yourself grieving and grieving and grieving and grieving and grieving, and it will touch every relationship. So, again, why am I so heavy on teaching about grieving? It's because we all have something to grieve. We all have something that we need to learn what to hold on to and what to let go. And when we do, it'll make life a whole lot easier. And so, I dare to say that if anybody in here who's using this, first will apply it to themselves. And then when they find friends that are having problems, apply it to them, you will see people start getting in. Real, bona fide, genuine, not made up, not some kind of little, you know, whatever that is, the utopia, because it's work. But you find that people, well, there was one guy I found that he was a supervisor. They come to me and they said, look, we need to go talk to him. Said he lost his little girl and his mama in the same. Matter of fact, I think if I remember correctly, he lost his parents, both parents and his little girl in the same. And he was, honestly, he couldn't work. He was actually more weight than he was anything else. And they asked me, would I please go talk? So I carried him to the side, and we got talking. And I asked him, what's going on? I said, I'm just really sad. I can't get over it. I can't shake it. And I said, this is going to hurt. Let's talk about it. He said, well, I said, have you had any loss? Because he didn't know that. I said, have you had any loss lately? He said, I lost my parents. I lost my parents in the same last year. And I said, do you want God to help? He said, I need God to help. And I said, well, how about let's go back and visit that? He said, okay. We went back and visited him. And then I showed him some techniques to get through. And a week later, they come to me and said, wow, what is it? And I said, it's not me. It's first, it's the Holy Ghost. It's God. Number two, it's him doing the stuff I showed him to do. It's not me. I'm out of it. And I ran into that guy. This is how God works. I ran into that guy Saturday at the parts house. I was doing something in his car. I ran into the guy at the parts house, and the first thing he did when he saw me was he put his arms up just like this. He said, come here, you big rascal. And he gave me a great big old hug and said, how you doing? I said, I couldn't be doing any better. You know, I was, you know, the little things I say, like I had to sit on both hands, keep it back all the time or something. And he said, I know how you feel because I feel the same way. I'm so glad God has got everything under control. He wasn't letting it years ago. God knows how to take care of your family. What with, unrealized. That's the number one thing. That's why I said you could take all this other stuff and you could put it. Unrealized would be like the major category, and all this stuff could fall under unrealized, because sometimes you've done all this stuff because you had inhibited grief denial or selective remembering or reduced emotional involvement because you actually don't really realize that you're grieving. And if you can realize that you're grieving, then you can go back and visit it. Go back and visit it. You know, there was a, I don't know if you ever heard it, maybe I can get DC to do it here at church. DC handled the dying of his mother in a very uncommon way. When she was dying, and there was only like seconds before she died, it was just me, him, and Daniel in intensive care. We were holding hands with mom and grandma. And it was only like 20 seconds before she died. DC said, "Dad, I'm about to float up." And so he just backed up and grabbed the curtain, kind of hid behind the curtain. And then it stopped. And I heard Daniel holler, "Please don't go, Mom. Please don't go." And it was killing me. There was DC behind the curtain. There was Daniel. And I healed barely, and I gave her a kiss. And then Daniel did. We held her for a few minutes. And then the nurse came and said, "We've got to go." I said, "We went out, and the rest of the family met us." Well, about a year later, DC's with this group playing on the road. And his mama's favorite song was "Somewhere Over the Rainbow." We played it at her funeral. DC wrote this song in a lineup on the radio. It played in Washington for about a year at the local radio station. But it was, he says, "It's a song if I can get him to play it." But it talks about somewhere over the rainbow. There's a place where there's no more dying, no more crying, no more pain. And in the second verse, unless you knew what was going on, you wouldn't know. But he says, he starts talking about it's so much pain and so much pressure, I can hardly breathe. And he says, "I'm holding on to everything I can." And then I hear screams and, "Please don't leave." He was describing his mom's death in that second verse. And so that's how he handled it. He revisited that thing. And then he sang it on the road with his country band for years. And they would just say, "We're going to sing a Ghost Rider's original." He never even said he wrote it. Never said what it was. He just said, "Here's a Ghost Rider's original." And he would sing that song, and people just, it just got to people. But that's how he handled his mama's death. He revisited it every time he sang that song. And one night we were doing a practice on a Friday night, and DC and Daniel got together, and all of us, I think you might remember, might have already left, I don't know, but DC and Daniel were sitting up there, and all of a sudden they start playing "Over the Rainbow." And they sounded so much alike, you couldn't even tell who was who, DC or Daniel. They were just going back and forth, and they were going back and forth, and they sounded just alike. And the music was just DC and Daniel playing, and it was so powerful. And it had my heart beating hard. And Brandon said, "Wow." And Brandon said, "I feel it right here." You know, BJ's going, "Whoa." And they didn't know that DC was working on his grief. But there was so much emotion in it that even the people around were going, "Whoa." You know, so again, there's ways you work out your grief. I've seen people work out their grief by if their mama was in a nursing home, they go to a nursing home. They go out working in a nursing home. And they help other people. Things for other people that they used to do for their mama. I remember things that I did for my mama, and the way I worked through it was by going to nursing homes or going with some of the elderly people in the church and doing the same thing for them. And it helped me work through my mama's death. Again, you can't fix it, period. But you can't start healing as long as you push it away and act like it never happened, or you just keep it back there somewhere. You got to revisit. And at that point, that God healed you. That's part of Theophostics, too. The Theophostic ministry. They take you back to the origin of the pain and that you work through it. So, again, and after I go through this, whenever if I ever get through this degree, I want to go to Theophostics and do that, too. But Theophostics takes about 2 years, and it's going to take about a year and a half, 2 years for me to finish this stuff imminently. But don't push away. If it's too hard to go back to right now, hold on. But you need to keep going back. Keep going back to that pain. I'm not talking about have to live it over and over again every day. I'm not talking about that. I'll give you the tools. With the proper tools, you're not just reliving the same old thing over and over again and just being hurt over and over and over again. But if you're led the correct way, you can go back and start healing. And that's awesome. It's kind of like Daniel won the mow the grass. When he was like, I don't know, 10 years old, 7, 8, 9 years old, he said, Dad, I got to mow the grass. I said, well, son, I'd rather you not. He goes, no, Dad, I got this. I said, all right. He's out there in church. He goes out there and he mows the grass. He says, I'm through, Dad. I got there and looked. And there's streaks of grass that go like this. And there's streaks of grass that go this way. And he was cutting and he wasn't going back over the places that he was missing. And I said, Daniel, you got to go back over and make those things straight. He goes, oh, they were straight. I said, Daniel, come here. Let's look. I said, that grass grows since you just got to mow it. And he goes, no, sir, Dad. I said, you need to go back, revisit the crooked path, and make it straight. That's the grieving process. You revisit the crooked path. It's now caused you to walk a crooked path. It hurt you. You know, it's messing you up. You got to go back, revisit it, and come back straight. And when you do that, it's amazing what you can do, how you can help. You can help people so much. Some of those Emmaus, I don't know about, y'all remember those Emmaus sermons and stories that you heard. I don't know about the women because I've never heard any of the women's Emmaus stories. It's always guys. But they're always, but those guys, every last guy. You know that guy that was here that did the Joseph's communion? First time I heard him speak, he got up and he was talking about God can help you through anything. I can't remember what his topic was that day because I've heard him do 5, 6, 7 talks. But he said, I remember getting a knock on the door one night, late one night, and it was a trooper. You remember? And he said, yes, sir. So are you Connie Arnold? He said, yes, sir. You might have heard it too when you were out there. I don't know what Connie was doing when you were there. You may have been real. I don't know. But Connie said, the state patrolman told him, my son had just been killed. And him and his son had just been fighting. Just made it harder. They talked about how God took him back and worked him through. That's a powerful thing. Took him back, worked him through. You go back to the old, crazy, winding, crooked path, and you straighten it back. You never not remember. And you never not, you can't say you get over it, but you just learn to remember with less pain. And that's a powerful thing. It's a gift. That's part of the gift. Grieving is a gift. Without grieving, we would be so mixed up, we wouldn't know what to do. We'd be afraid to talk to anybody, afraid to do anything, afraid to step out the door. Healthy grief is a gift from God. Any questions, answers, comments? Is your back hurting, sister? Let's pray for her. Let's go pray for her. Would you kill that thing and let's go pray for her? Don't kill Kitty. Kill them. Kill that. Okay. Kitty, let's go pray for you, girl. This weather's bad, too, because that knee that I hurt that Easter is kicking up right this moment. Come on, y'all. Let's pray for her. Hold on, sister. We got the army's coming.